All right, praise the Lord. I'm going to do a condensed. We haven't even preached yet, but we'll center in here on the Book of Mark. And these things are so important to be praying on. But we're in the Book of Mark. We just started this series last week. We were in Ephesians. Ephesians is about standing up, standing firm, standing against the schemes of the devil, and that's a theme that our world needs right now. It needs God's people to stand up on what's true. Because there's so much falsehood out there. I'll be starting a series called Stand Against for this summer that's going to be centering on the schemes of the devil that are attacking the church right now. And there's a lot of it. It's always been there, but I feel like there's even more. Over the past year, there have been so many just false teachings, slightly false teachings that just kind of twist the truth just enough to throw you off your game, and they're direct attacks against the church. So much of it, and we need to look at it. So I'll have some more information on that, but that's going to start up in 2 weeks from now. Not as a Sunday series, but as a bi-weekly midweek series. But let's look in the Book of Mark here. We studied this last week. We looked at John the Baptist. He's the introduction to the Book of Mark. He's the introduction to Jesus in all four Gospels. And his message is the same in all four Gospels, a voice of one crying in the wilderness, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand, prepare the way in the wilderness, for the Lord is coming. And that's his message, and that's his job. And it says thousands of people, just crowds of people, are going out to him to be baptized. And they're confessing their sins and being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And there's no sacrifice. This is one of the things we saw last week. John's supposed to be a priest. He's the son of a priestly family. And a priest would say, oh, you need a sacrifice to have your sins forgiven. To come to the Lord, you need a sacrifice and all this. And John just doesn't even do it. He says, after me, there's one coming. And you put your hope in him. And so all these people being baptized are confessing their sins for the forgiveness of sins, and yet the sacrifice hadn't even happened yet. Remember Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel. It's the beginning. It hasn't even happened yet. It's just the beginning. It's the opening introduction to it. It's John preaching this message. And so people are so desperate to get rid of their sin. They're sick of it. They don't know what baptism means. They don't know what John the Baptist is all about. He's just completely out of the box from the ordinary style of doing things. But they're like, I am sick of my sin, and I got to do something about it. And this guy's doing a new message, and it's worth a try. I'll go out to the wilderness. I don't care. I'll go out of the way, way out in the middle of nowhere, in the hope that this guy, he says, is coming, somebody greater than I. I'm not even worth. I'll put my hope in that, whatever. But I'm sick of my sin. And at some point, and when you look at your life and your direction and where you're going, there's a lot of reasons you might be in church today. There's a lot of reasons you might say, oh, I got to get right with God. I should read my Bible more. There's a lot of reasons, mixed reasons, why you might have these ideas in your head. At the core of it, though, somewhere right at the core is, I have sin, and I got to get rid of it, and I am sick of it. Not, oh, I got to do one more good thing. I should do these good things and pile them all up and hope that they outweigh my bad. But at some point, if you're honest, God speaking in your heart is saying, there's sin in there, buddy, and it needs to go. It needs to get thrown in the trash can. It needs to get in the bonfire. Sin, there's no place for it. And all the good things you might ever do in your life aren't going to somehow outweigh the sin. As long as sin's there, there's no presence of God in your life with sin. They don't mix. And so is your heart convicted of actual sin? And are you trying to draw close to the Lord as the remedy to get rid of your sin? Or are you just here, like the song said, just for certain blessings, and oh, I think it'll go a little bit better for me if I do certain things right? Or are you sick and tired of sin and being a sinner and being a sinful person to the point where you'll go, the Book of Mark, you'll go out to the wilderness to some guy wearing a weird outfit and confess your sins to him and be baptized in the hope that maybe this will get rid of my sin, because the priests and the sacrificial animals and all that stuff for thousands of years of the Old Testament didn't take away my guilt and the shame of what I know is inside. And so I need to get rid of this, anything it takes. And so they're doing it in the future hope that somehow this one John is talking about is going to come and do it. There's one coming after me. Okay, and then Jesus appears on the scene, verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth, Mark 1, verse 9, and was baptized by John in the Jordan River. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, you're my beloved Son, with you I'm well pleased. So that's Mark. Mark is the fastest gospel. He moves quick. He doesn't spend a ton of time telling you all the details. He's in a hurry the whole way through to get to the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. So all the way through Mark, he gives very short accounts of things. But when you're reading that, you're like, why is Jesus getting baptized? It's a natural question. Everyone else is there confessing their sins, and it says that he's preaching a gospel of baptism for the forgiveness of sins. And they're there confessing their sins and they're getting baptized. And Jesus shows up and you're like, why is he getting baptized? He's not there. He's not a sinner. He doesn't have any sin to confess. He doesn't confess any sin. But if you go back to Matthew, Matthew fills in a lot of gaps that Mark speeds straight through. And John asks him this in the book of Matthew. He says, why are you here, buddy? Matthew 3, verse 13, it says, Jesus came up from Galilee, it's the same as Mark said, to the Jordan River to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And why do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented, and they baptized him, and the same thing, Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove, a voice from heaven, this is my beloved son. So it's the same story. Matthew gives that little question of why. Why is John baptizing Jesus? Does Jesus need to repent of something? And obviously not. Okay? But Jesus' answer fills in that gap for us. He says it's necessary to fulfill all righteousness. Okay? Why was it necessary for everybody else to get baptized? It was to confess sin. That's what they were doing. They were going there confessing their sin for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus is going there to fulfill righteousness. The wages of sin, to fulfill the wages of sin, something has to die, right? That's how it always works. Sin always goes to death, every time, period. The day you eat of it, you'll surely die, God said to Adam and Eve when sin entered the world, right? So don't sin, it leads to death. Baptism is a symbol of death. I'm going to be baptized, and where's Jay at? Praise the Lord. Jay is a miracle. I don't know if you guys, some of you guys have been praying for him. He's been here 2 weeks running, 3 heart surgeries in less than a month, and here he is, praise the Lord, sitting at the stool greeting everybody that came in. A miracle. Incredible. So I'm going to be baptizing Jay next week. And a couple of others have said they're interested or whatever, so maybe more. We'll see. But what this symbolizes for every person in the history of the world except Jesus is confession of sin. I'm not baptizing anybody who won't confess sin, because Jesus goes to baptism for the fulfillment of righteousness. If you go to be baptized in order to check one another nice thing off, oh, I got baptized, that makes me extra godly or something. I got to get baptized sooner or later because that's a good thing to do. That would be to fulfill righteousness, to go do a good thing. And that's what Jesus does. And you and I are not Jesus. We go to baptism to symbolize a death. Something has to die. Some sin needs to be confessed. That's what baptism is about for everybody in the world but Jesus. And it symbolizes dead, buried. That's why we dunk underwater and resurrected to new life. You can read it. Romans 6:1-4 gives more detail. It's all through, though. This idea, I'm giving my life to Jesus. If I say I'm giving my life for my country, you assume that means I'm going to go die in a war, right? That's what it means. If you give your life to Jesus, you're giving your life. You're giving up your life. You're going maybe not literally to die for Jesus, but you're saying, I die to myself. I give myself to Christ, and it's no longer I who live. I've been crucified with him, but he lives in me. And the life that I live by faith in him, right? So baptism for all of us is a symbol of confessed sin, a confessed life, dead and buried. And the old person walked in with sin, dead and buried, and then raised up to new life to walk in newness of life. That's what it means. For Jesus, that's not what it meant. For Jesus, John's like, why are you here? You don't have any sin to confess. You don't have anything to bury and leave in there. What are you doing here? He says, I'm here to fulfill all righteousness. I'm here to make this baptism meaningful. Otherwise, it's just another symbol. You could go jump in the swimming pool or the lake and take a bath, and what difference does that make? In itself, it's just some water. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything unless there's a spiritual meaning behind it of I've given my life to Christ, and the life that I now live, I live by faith, and I live in his righteousness. And if it symbolizes that, then it's meaningful. If it's just I'm going to check off some box I'm supposed to get wet at church, I'm not interested in baptizing you, right? That's not the point. That's not what it's about. For Jesus, though, he was fulfilling the righteousness of baptism, and he was saying, I am going to actually die in reality for you. And he calls it a baptism. He calls it in Mark 10. He says, "You're not able to be baptized with what I'm being baptized with. I'm going to actually die, actually be dead and buried, and then actually be raised to new life." And so when he gets baptized in Mark chapter 1, he is putting his stamp of validation and saying, "Yes, I accept your baptisms, and I'm going to go fulfill what that symbolized. I'm going to go fulfill it in reality on a cross, and I'm going to die. I'm going to fulfill all righteousness. My mercy is going to spread through this. You're fulfilling the wages of sin by symbolically giving your life into death. I'm going to fulfill it in reality." That's what he's saying, okay? So if you're interested in baptism, I'm doing them next week. It also happens that we're studying Mark chapter 1, and they tie together there. I'd be happy to do it. But if you wait till next year, I'm going to tell you the same thing. Baptism is about confession of sin and dying to sin and being resurrected into newness of life. That's what it means. It's what it always means. So beyond that, Jesus gets baptized to fulfill righteousness. Now, we kind of touched on it with the one song that we sang today, this idea of caught up in a holy moment. Have you ever had this? Have you ever had like a holy moment, maybe a period of your life, or maybe just a day or something? Maybe it's the day you got baptized. I don't know. But where you just were really close to the Lord and things were rolling along the right direction and it was just great. And you're like, I am walking with God and things are going well and I feel close to the Lord. And that's a holy moment. When I was in high school, I would go to the church summer camps and I would have those kinds of like, oh, this is great. Things are going the right way. This is amazing. This is cool. Okay. You have these things. And there is a temptation to just want to stay there, right? There's a strong temptation for that, but that's not what happens to Jesus. And Jesus has the holiest moment you'll ever have, holier than you'll ever have, right? He got baptized in a unique way that none of us ever will, because he got baptized to fulfill righteousness as opposed to fulfill the wages of sin. Then the Holy Spirit descended upon him, and then a voice from heaven said, "You're my beloved Son, with you I'm well pleased." You've had Holy Spirit experiences, I hope. I'd love to pray for you if you have not. But you've never had God himself say, "This is my beloved Son," because you're not Jesus. You're not him. I'm confident saying that. He had a spiritual high moment like none of us will ever have in that sense. We couldn't. We will be with him in glory one day and praise the Lord. But we're never going to have that big of a moment. I might have baptized you. You might have been baptized at some point and it was a big high moment. It wasn't that high. Okay? Couldn't have been. Jesus had a very close moment with the Lord. But it's the starting point. Think about that. It's very tempting, and this happens all the time, of you have a spiritual high moment, then you have a spiritual low moment, and you want to go back, like we sang about, back to where we started. That song is right in one sense. It's wrong if you sing it with the wrong intention. In Revelation 3, maybe 2, I'll flip there. It's worth hitting on this. So. Revelation 2, he's writing to the church in Ephesus, and he says, "I have this against you. You have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I'll come and I'll remove the lampstand from its place unless you repent." So yeah, you need to go back to where you started if you have gone backwards. You need to go back to starting point. But if you have started at the starting point and moved forwards, you need to keep moving forwards and not go backwards to the starting point. Does that make sense? We sing that song, and I want to make sure it's understood biblically. It's a wonderful song if you need to repent and go back to where you started. If you're already walking with the Lord, don't go looking for that same old high moment that you used to have. This happens often. People come into my office and say, "I used to be close with the Lord, and I don't know what happened, but I'm not anymore." And they want to be like baptized a second or third or fourth time, or they want some special laying on of hands, and it just goes from experience to experience to experience. And if your spiritual life is just based on your experiences, then you're missing out. Okay, Jesus didn't go back to where he started. He went to the wilderness and gets tempted by Satan. He didn't stay in the river and say, "Oh, it would be cool if this dove just kind of stayed here and the voice from heaven just kept talking and all the crowds were here and everybody was in awe and this is a really high spiritual moment. I got to go do this all the time." He didn't do that. He went out to the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And when he came back from that, he had to go deal with a bunch of disciples who weren't that great. And he had to heal people who were sick. And like, he didn't just demand that God always give him the next spiritual experience. He didn't demand that at all. He accepted it, remembered it. But even that, if you read the other Gospels, the Gospel of John, that was really not for Jesus. That was a witness for the others watching. It wasn't just for him to feel good. If you're caught up in just experiences after experiences, you will fall flat. You will begin to doubt your salvation and say, I don't know if I'm really saved because I don't have those really exciting times anymore like I used to. I don't know. And you'll begin to doubt your salvation. You'll lose the power of your salvation because you're starting to doubt it and question it. The Romans 8:1 that says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You'll start to feel all kinds of condemnation because I don't know if I'm really in Christ until I have this feeling about me, and I don't have the feeling, so I might not be in Christ, so I should feel condemnation. And it just spins around. It gets completely out of control, and it misses everything. Because God has a purpose for you, and the purpose isn't to stay at the starting point. It's to move ahead. Jesus' baptism and the filling of the Holy Spirit and the voice of God himself is an amazing moment. But if he had stayed in it, the Gospel of Mark would be one half page. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus, here's what happened, and then he stayed there and nothing happened, and it stopped at the beginning, right? We move ahead. We keep growing. Jesus did. So the Spirit, what does the Holy Spirit do? Immediately drove him into the wilderness. He's in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. That's not a spiritual high moment. That's a spiritual low moment, a really bad one. And you might have been there. I don't know. Maybe you're there right now where you're like, I know I gave my life to Jesus, but why am I being tempted by all this stuff? Why is all this stuff hitting me right now? Well, maybe because you've got the Holy Spirit and you're empowered to deal with it. You weren't ready to deal with it before. And now you don't want to deal with it because you think it's supposed to just be nothing but positive experiences all the way down. And he's like, that is not at all what we're here for. You're not going to face down temptation if you just never face it. How are you going to grow stronger in the Lord if you never grow stronger in the Lord? Right? So Jesus faced this temptation. He dealt with it. He beat it. You and I are going to face temptation as well. You're in church today. You had worship time. We prayed. We had a really powerful time watching our little kid throw away something that had become an idol. We had a really good time dedicating Jay and Linda off to start a new church. We're in our Bibles. You're in some sort of spiritual high moment in some sense. But you're going to go home today, right? You're going to drive home, and there's going to be stuff happening at home, and there's going to be a mess somewhere, and there's going to be frustrations, and you're going to go to work tomorrow, and like life is going to continue rolling along. And you're not going to feel that you're on a spiritual high moment. And you're going to forget to read your Bible sometime. You're going to forget to do this. You're going to find yourself snapping and impatient and grumbling and complaining or falling into some old sinful temptation that you've fallen into before. And you'll feel like a bum and a loser and shame and whatever else. And you'll be like, oh, I don't know. I got to get back to church in order to do this right. And yes, come back next week. But if you're only growing in the Lord based on these experiences, and you don't have this self-growth that's growing up in the Lord, you're never gonna persevere through that stuff. It's gonna be hard. And when real temptations hit, like actual really heavy stuff, not just the day-to-day stuff, Jesus faced off with Satan. This wasn't just ordinary day-to-day stuff. This wasn't the disciples being annoying again. He had enough of that. This was Satan himself coming at him in the wilderness, nothing. This is Satan himself. You're going to have that, okay? Jesus faced it, and we can learn from how he faced it. One, he faced it in the power of the Holy Spirit, okay? He didn't go off in the wilderness to face Satan alone. He was alone, but he was with the Holy Spirit, okay? And you're going to say, well, I don't know. How do I know if I have the Holy Spirit? I don't know if I have him. I think I had him once, or I don't know if I have him, or whatever. And you're going to start questioning all these things, because if your idea of who the Holy Spirit is an experience, and you had an experience, but you don't have it today, you're going to wonder, do I still have the Holy Spirit? If the Holy Spirit is only based on your experiences, then you're going to doubt often, okay? If the Holy Spirit is God himself, he does not change, he is the same, then you're not going to have those doubts if you understand the truth. If you've given your life to Jesus, Satan didn't tempt you to do that. If you've given your life to Jesus, your sinful nature did not tempt you to do that. If you've given your life to Jesus, that was a response to the Holy Spirit's call on your life to give your life to Jesus. You might not have known the Holy Spirit, you might not have known his name or anything, but if you've given your life to Jesus, 100% certainty, that was the Holy Spirit at work in you to do that. And you responded, and if you gave your life to Jesus, you responded, yes. You welcome the Holy Spirit. Now, do you live in the power of the Holy Spirit at all moments? Are you walking in pure holiness at all times? I assume not. But did you give your life to the Lord? Yes, the Holy Spirit caused you to do that. It implanted that in your mind to do it. and you have the opportunity daily to be in the Holy Spirit. Okay? This book is the Bible, is inspired by the Holy Spirit. That means it's God's words, right? All the kids memorized it. It is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So if you want to hear from the Holy Spirit today, you can open your Bible today and you will hear from the Holy Spirit directly. It might not be a really neat experience of a dove flying down from heaven and amazing, that sort of stuff. But you can hear from the Holy Spirit every day of your life by reading the things that the Holy Spirit inspired for you to read. And it doesn't matter if you feel really excited about it every day. That's not a promise that he gives. Oh, you'll feel really excited and music will play and it'll be amazing every time you open your Bible. No, when I open my Bible, I'm often confused by it. I'm often like scratching my head. What does this mean? It's been a long time scratching my head as to why Jesus got baptized. Because that's strange. If John asked, I figured it's fair for me to ask, right? Takes a while. Some of the stuff in the Bible is even harder to get. If it's actually inspired by the Holy Spirit, that shouldn't be surprising, because the Holy Spirit is God, and he's going to say things that are way beyond my brain capacity, right? Like, way beyond. So, of course, I'm going to be confused. So don't be worried that you're confused by it. Read it on faith that it's God's word, okay? So I'm confident saying if you have given your life to the Lord, that you have the Holy Spirit. I'm also confident saying that you probably need more of the Holy Spirit, that you need to continuously give yourself to him and trust him more. But don't sell yourself short and say, oh, I've given my life to the Lord, but I don't hear from the Holy Spirit. Don't sell yourself short. That's a lie of Satan. Of course you can hear from the Holy Spirit. You might not have an exciting moment every day of the week doing it, but you don't need to. And if you're relying on that experience, you're not actually relying on the Holy Spirit. You're relying on your feelings and your experiences. And that's actually an idol against the Holy Spirit. So, number one, Jesus faced temptation in the power of the Holy Spirit. You can do that. You can do that every day. Are you going to be tempted today by sin? I think you will. Breaking news, you'll probably be tempted before you go home today with some kind of sinful thought at minimum. Okay? You'll be tempted. So a smart person who's given their life to Christ has the mind of Christ. That makes you smart. You might not have been smart before Christ, but you got the mind of Christ now. Now you're smart. Smart person, knowing temptation is coming, is going to prepare for the temptation, right? Be foolish not to. Jesus prepared in two main ways that you can see in this. Again, Mark doesn't give a lot of detail, but Matthew does. Matthew chapter 4, it says, Jesus was led by the Spirit immediately after being baptized by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. No kidding. And the tempter came and said to him, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones be loaves of bread. There's a temptation series here in Matthew. Okay, Jesus knew he's going to be tempted. He says he was driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And what was his response? Was to fast. Okay, fast and know his scripture really, really well. Those are the two ways that he dealt with it in the power of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to talk about fasting for a little bit. I periodically do this. It's powerful. Jesus did it. Jesus fasted to face temptation. I'm not as good as Jesus. This is just a core conviction of mine, that I'm not as good as Jesus. If Jesus needed to fast in order to face down temptation that he knew was coming, I'm comfortable saying that you and I need to fast in order to face down temptation that we know is coming. Jesus needed to, and he did. I don't know if you need to go 40 days. That's not some, you know, principle in the Bible that says you have to fast 40 days when you fast, because it doesn't say that. And throughout the New Testament, it doesn't say all the apostles were doing this. So I don't think that's a requirement. But I know this. I know that when I'm fasting, I am closer to the Lord than when I'm not. I know that when I'm fasting, I'm more sensitive against sin than when I am not. All right, and this maybe you're somebody who spends time fasting regularly, and maybe you're somebody who's like never done it, and you're like, that is weird stuff. That's crazy stuff. I don't want to do that. That's hard. I tried it once and I didn't get through breakfast or whatever. Like, I don't know fasting is not meant for everybody. But sin is going to come at you. Sin is coming at you at all times. The temptations of it, the human nature, the sinful nature of it. And when you are in fasting, I'll tell you what basically happens. You give up food, and you can fast other things as well. You can throw your phone in the trash and fast your internet use. You can do those things. But I'm going to talk about food. That's what Jesus did. And to me, it's the most effective. You're hungry a lot when you fast. Like, at least I am. I'm always hungry, but when I'm fasting, I'm extra hungry, right? I'm a guy who likes to eat, and when I don't eat, I'm a guy who really likes to eat then, right? Make sense? So you're thinking about food more when you're fasting, in my experience. But when you're fasting, you've given up the food. You've given up the thought of food. You're saying, no, I give this up. So I always pray. I pray a prayer, and I base it off of what Jesus says in Matthew 3. And I say, Jesus, help me to love you more than food. Help me to crave you more than food. And help me to be more satisfied with you than with food. Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. He rejects food in favor of the word of God. That's what Jesus does, okay? So that's the same thing I want to do. And so I find myself, when I'm fasting, praying that prayer like thousands of times a day, because I'm hungry thousands of times a day, right? It's always there. It's a way to be constantly aware of my dependence and to choose to place my dependence on Christ instead of food. That's why it works. You're taking God at his word. He said, you won't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from my mouth. So therefore, Lord, I'm going to take that on faith, because I don't take that in my belly, because that doesn't work. But I'm going to take it on faith, and I'm going to say, Lord, help me to be more satisfied by you. And then I'm going to open my Bible and read it. And he says that I can live by that. So I'm going to trust that I can. And when I feel like I can't, faith is a choice. It's a decision that I'm going to make. It's not something that you just have that wells up in you. It's a decision you make. I choose to put my faith in Christ, right? So when you do that, you become much more spiritually aware. All right, there's 100 ways you can do it or whatever, but you become much more spiritually aware because your physical body is starting to deal with stuff, and you have to replace it with spiritual food. Jesus does this, and he faces down Satan. I can tell you in my personal life, it works. I can't fast every day. I can't fast every week. Never did 40 days or whatever. But if you know sin is coming, if you know there's a temptation to sin that's going to hit you, and you're smart, you prepare for it. And I'll say this in particular, if you know that you have an addictive sin, that there's a sin in your life that you cannot break, and you know it's coming because you've fought it for who knows how long, and you just know it's there, and you know it's going to come back, and you feel really good, and you commit, and you say, I'm not going to do it again, but you deep down you kind of know it's going to come back if something doesn't change. Fasting is going to break that kind of stuff, because you can't go off and do that sin when you've already given up fasting outright. You're like, not today, I'm not. I'm fasting today. And you give that to the Lord. This stuff works, okay? I don't care that it's hard. I don't care that you don't feel like it, that your flesh rebels against it, that you have 100 questions in your mind. You're not fasting to earn God's favor. You're not fasting to make God happy, to be a bonus Christian who's extra serious about it. That's a meaningless concept. Jesus is the Son of God. He can do it all day long, whatever. He does it. He's not impressed. You're fasting because you're sick of sin. You know the sinful temptations are there, and you want them gone. And you're fasting and you're giving it to the Lord. Okay? Next thing Jesus does is he quotes scripture all the time. That's how he handles it. He's with the Lord, and he's able to quote scripture on the tip of his tongue. So I have challenged everybody to memorize the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 2 through 12. Okay? We're challenging the children to do it. Kids don't do it unless they see the parents do it, so we're challenging the parents. And if you don't have kids, then you have no distractions in your life. You can absolutely do it, right? For real, you can do it. Now, memorizing scripture is kind of like fasting. It's not easy. It doesn't come naturally to you, and it's hard, and you feel like you're bumping into a brick wall all the time, and you can't keep up with it, okay? Been there, done that. Be there later today when I try to memorize it. That's how it is. But listen, the harder it is for you to memorize scripture, the more important it is for you to memorize scripture. If your mind is resistant to learning God's word, then your mind is resistant to learning God's word, and that's dangerous. And it's a warning to you. Why is my mind resisting God's word? I'm supposed to have a renewed mind. I'm supposed to be a new creation. I'm supposed to have the mind of Christ. Why would the mind of Christ and a renewed mind be resistant to memorizing his word? Uh-oh, I've got a problem here. That's what this is. That's what this means for you. If memorizing is hard, then you need to do it all the more. If memorizing is easy and memorizing God's word just comes naturally to you, that means you have taken on that new nature, that new Christ-like nature, to the point where this is coming easier. Keep doing it so that it stays strong. But the harder it is, the more important it is. Just because it's hard is evidence that it's necessary. Not only that, but it gets easier. If this is true and this really is God's word and he wants to give you a renewed mind, he wants you to use the sword of the Spirit, then it makes sense that it would get easier the more you do it, because you're getting a renewed mind, and a renewed mind, things come more easily too. So If you don't know where to start, start with the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 2 through 12. That's the blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn. You know what? When do you need God's blessings the most? When do you need to trust in God the most? When do you need God's word closest on your lips? Probably when you're poor in spirit, when you're in mourning, when you're meek and you feel weak and unable to deal with things. Probably in those moments are when you're going to need it the most. So memorize it and have it on the tip of your tongue. That's what Jesus did. Again, Jesus, Son of God, Holy Spirit directly, Word of God from above speaking to him. And he's like, I'm going to go face Satan. I'm not prepared for this. I need to fast and I need to have God's word on the tip of my tongue. And he did, and he's ready for it. Okay? So by doing that, he faced down the temptations. Power of the Holy Spirit, fasting and prayer dedicated, and having his scripture in front of him at all times. Now, I want to wrap up on one kind of facet of what's happening with Jesus here. Jesus is tempted in the wilderness, right? He is fulfilling, or he's answering the temptation that Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden. They had everything. They were in the direct presence of God. They had a blessing. They had every need taken care of. Right there, it was all there. And there was one thing they didn't have, and they were tempted by that thing. They had an abundance. They had a surplus. They were the wealthiest of the wealthy. They had it all. And they failed, and they fell into sin. Jesus had nothing. Wilderness. Far away from everybody. He was already in the wilderness when he got baptized. Remember, John is a voice of one crying out in the wilderness. So he's already in the wilderness. And now he's like, I'm going to go farther into the wilderness because there's too many people in the wilderness in this part of the wilderness. I'm going to go farther out. Jesus is the opposite of what Adam and Eve had. They had everything. He had nothing. We live in a modern version of the Garden of Eden, this country. Most blessed place you'll ever go. Just incredible, right? With this grocery ministry that we do, feeding the hungry and stuff, you get connected to all sorts of other ministries that do this. And it looks like about 40% of the food that's produced in this country never feeds anybody, goes into dumpsters. About 40% of the total production of the United States is in the trash, never gets eaten at all. And the other 60% that does get produced feeds us and feeds most of the world. We export so much of it, right? So 60% of the American produce feeds most people in the world. 40% goes into trash. We could feed the whole world. There wouldn't be a hunger problem, a starvation problem, if 40% of our food just found a way to be distributed. Okay? That's how blessed we are, that we have so much wealth, we don't know what to do with it, and we throw it in the trash. 40% of it. That's not the message today. I don't know how to get that. Some of it's fresh. It's hard to get it around the world when it's still without going bad. It's not easy. Not like a simple solution to this. But the point is, we're so blessed, and yet we are a nation that leads the world in sin in terms of what we export. Our Hollywood garbage that it gets produced and spewed out all over the world leads the world in unrighteousness. It leads in an unrighteous direction. It's consumed around the world, and it's unrighteous. The amount of pornography produced around here that goes around the world is disastrous. The world follows what we do. For good or for bad, I'm not saying we're all evil. Obviously, there's a lot of good that this nation has done and continues to do. But the world follows us because we're the leader. And you look around and you're like, what are we exporting? What is our nation doing? Well, we're the most blessed people in the history of the world, and we're surrounded by sin constantly. It's a barrage. It hits you personally, and it goes out all over the place. All over the place. Our divorce rate continues to be through the roof, right? Our fatherless children and stuff, it's disastrous. Our education system is falling apart the whole way through. But we've got all the blessings of God. Like, we're the most blessed place in the world. How is this possible? Well, Jesus left civilization to be tempted in the wilderness because he wanted to be dependent on God. He wanted to put himself in a position where he was dependent on God alone and not dependent on any of the blessings of civilization and just get away. Now, you can't go live out in the wilderness your whole life. You can't. You're not supposed to. You're supposed to go and serve others. But if you want to get right with the Lord and you want to separate, you're going to have to draw out and say, God, I just want you. I just want to be with you, and I don't want to rely on anything else. And when Jesus did that, he answered the temptation of Adam and Eve. They had everything, and they still sinned. He had nothing, and he didn't. All right? And I'll just hit on the first temptation he hit, and we'll wrap up from there. Satan tempted him with something that wasn't sinful. Did you catch that? He tempted him with bread. Jesus fasted for 40 days. And he's hungry, and he's in the wilderness. And Satan's like, hey, why don't you turn some of these rocks into bread? You could do that. You're Jesus. You could do it. Would that be sinful? I don't see the sin there, right? It doesn't say you should go commit some sin, go rob a bank and something. It doesn't do that, right? Satan doesn't tempt you like some red demonic-looking thing with a pitchfork and horns in your ear. Go do something evil today. He doesn't do that. That's not how it works. It would be really convenient if he did. We'd be like, oh, that's Satan again. What an evil guy. I'm not listening to him. But he tempts you with stuff that seems good and right. That's how he does it. That's how he tempted Adam and Eve. He didn't pick the ugly fruit. Go eat that. He picked the one that looked really nice. Go eat that one. And it looked nice, and she looked at it. The more she looked at it, the more she thought about it, she said, it is nice. I should eat that. He tempts you with things that seem nice. He tempts you with things that look good. He tempts you with things that you naturally are going to want. He tempts Jesus with bread. What's so sinful about bread anyway? Jesus is in the wilderness. You know what God used to do in the wilderness with the Israelites? When there was no food, he would make bread appear on the ground. And it was a miracle, and they thanked God for it. They called it manna. You read about it in Exodus and Numbers and stuff. It's a miracle that God has done in the past, that fed people in the past, that was good. Satan can quote Scripture. If you keep reading, he quotes Scripture at Jesus. He's not afraid to do that. He's very good at tempting. It says he's the most subtle of all the creatures. Adam and Eve, they didn't even know they were being attacked by Satan. They thought they were talking to a serpent. They didn't even know it was Satan, and they didn't know the thing he was tempting them with was what it really was sin and death. Jesus saw through it. He is walking with the Lord. He is in tune with the Lord, and he knows if I use my power to serve me at the beginning of the gospel, this is the beginning of the gospel. He hasn't even healed a person yet. He hasn't preached a sermon yet. He hasn't done a parable yet. Hasn't died on a cross yet. Hasn't done any of that yet. And Satan wants to derail him off before he even starts. Say, why don't you use your power to serve you? You're hungry. You're fasting. You're spiritual. You're with the Lord. You have God's power at your fingertips. Serve yourself. Make some bread. You could do it easily. And Jesus has to say no to that. That very subtle temptation that's not recognizable as sin. He has to say no to it. Not because bread is bad. Not because making bread in the wilderness is bad. God's done it before. But because he needs to use his power to serve others and not himself. So he saw through it. Would you and I have seen through that? I'm not going to say anything about you, but I wouldn't have. I just wouldn't have, right? I'd have said, yeah, anyway, I am hungry. God, bread would be nice, right? Serve me. If Jesus had started off his ministry before healing anybody, before doing anything, had used his power to serve himself, how's he going to go up a cross with nails if he has that precedent already? I can serve myself whenever I want. And Peter's waving a sword around and saying, no, Jesus, don't go up the cross. Don't do it. And Jesus says, I have legions of angels that are at my command. I don't have to do this. But he's like, no, this isn't about me. This is about giving me to others. And so he handles that temptation. Satan is clever. He is a tempter, and he tempts you with things that look good, and he tempts you with things that seem right. And all he wants to do is derail you by one half of one degree and slowly move you off the game, and you don't even notice it happened. That's why we need to be dependent on him. That's why we need to sing songs like Take Me Back Where I Started, because I realize I'm not even where I started. I realize I didn't even move forward from the starting point. I moved backwards from it. Didn't even know I was. Jesus is at the starting point getting baptized, and Satan hits him. You're going to get hit with temptation. You're not going to know where it came from. You're going to think it didn't even seem wrong. You're going to rationalize it in your head and make sense out of it all. Satan's going to be clever like that. That's why we need to be so dependent on the Lord. And the Lord only. That's why these radical things like fasting and scripture memory that seem really hard and radical and, oh, that's like bonus stuff. I can't do that. That's why it seems so hard, because our sinful nature just naturally rejects it, and it is hard. And that's why it's so much more necessary. That's why throwing stuff in the trash is so easy to rationalize that away and say, well, I'm not going to throw it away. I'll just use it in a more godly fashion in the future. I promise this time I'm not going to surf the internet in that direction. I'll only use it for these purposes. And it's really easy to rationalize stuff like that. And then it bites you the next day or an hour later, turns around, and it turns out, you know what? I actually don't have that self-control. I really did need to throw it out. That's why these radical steps that appear radical to us are actually just baseline walking with God. They're the baseline. I want to pray for us, and I want us to repent of this complacent attitude that we have everything we want because we're in the most blessed country in the world and everything will work out fine. It leads to complacency. It leads to blindness, spiritual blindness. and we're left falling into all the devil's schemes and not even knowing it happened. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that you fulfill all righteousness because we cannot and we do not. But Lord, we dedicate ourselves to you. Lord, I pray that we would give our minds to you, our lives to you, our hunger to you, that we would be hungrier for you than for anything else, that we would have a desire for you above all else. Lord, make us more satisfied with you than with food, more satisfied with you than with all the stuff and all the blessings that this world and this nation give us. But Lord, that we would be centered upon you. Lord, I pray on the way home today and later this week when the temptations hit, when the spiritual low points occur, Lord, I pray in those moments that you would raise us up strong in your spirit to recognize the sinful temptations and say no, and recognize the path of righteousness and step forward in it. Lord, take us to where the starting point is and take us beyond the starting point in the new direction. And be glorified here in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hey, if you want to talk to me, pray over anything with me here, I'd love to pray with you. I apologize for going a little late today. God bless.